noted the cycle that they have continued to walk along, that God would give them rest, and then while they were having their rest, they would be filled with just themselves and taking their eyes off of God. They would fall into sin. God would have to come and chastise them. In their chastisement, they would call unto God and they would repent. God would send a deliverer, give them peace one more time, and again, in the midst of their rest, in the midst of their peace, they would fall back into the cycle of sin. But each time, it's kind of like a plane that's, you know, it's in war. I'm thinking World War II. You know, I'm not thinking the jets that go, you know, have the missiles now that, you know. But I'm thinking World War II jets and the planes. And they get hit, and they begin to do what? They begin to circle, you know. But every time they're cycling, every time they're circling, they're what? They're getting lower and lower as they go. Is that unless we get our and there's true repentance, this cycle will continue to become lower and lower, more decadent and more decadent. And we see that happening with the children of Israel throughout this book of Judges. As the cycle continued, the length of Israel's chastisement was extended, and the level of Israel's depravity deepened. And as I meditated upon that, and as I thought about that, I immediately thought of my country. And I asked myself, what is the standard of American morality, and what's the standard of our righteousness? Years ago, I heard on Focus on the Family, James Dobson was talking to, my mind always blanks on this guy's name, but he was the assistant chief of police in Los Angeles during the riots. Say again? Probably, yeah. And he was talking to him, and you say Mr. Gates? Yeah, Chief Gates. Said that his son had come home at one point and said, "Dad, I figured out the problem with American Christianity." You know, he says, "Gee, son, great. Let me know." He says, "You know, we've been struggling with this for years." And he said, "You know," he says, "the problem is that we've got we're seeking to maintain this separation from the world." He said, "You know that the world is here, and that we are seeking to maintain this separation from the world," which at face value sounds good, right? He says, "But the problem is that the world is on a downward slope, and because our eyes are focused upon the world and seeking to stay separate from the world, we are on a downward slope as well. Rather, our standard of holiness, our standard of morality, our standard of righteousness should be what? It should be God. And we take our eyes off of God and we place them upon the world. And we can say, oh, but I'm not doing the things of the world, or am I just doing them 50 years later? That's one of the jokes about, and a lot, you know, I was an independent Baptist pastor too, so I can pick on independent Baptists. But those who are in conservative churches, it's one of the jokes about, you know, on the outside looking at them, they're just 50 years behind us. Because they're just trying to maintain a separation from the world. And so you look at what some of the things that people in the church are willing to do today, 50 years ago, it would have been anathema in a church. And I won't get into specifics, but you can kind of go there and think about some of the things that people in church accept as okay today, that years ago would have never been considered okay. And I'm not getting into legalism, but I want to challenge you as we go into this lesson, as we looked at it a little bit in Sunday school as well. It's kind of fun to see how they dovetail together, Deuteronomy 7 and what we're going to look through. I want to ask yourself, as we look at the life of Samson, that this is going to be so displayed in his life, how affected by the standards of the world are you? As we go through this life of Samson, we're going to go through four chapters, hopefully very quickly here, but I've got all day, so it's okay. We're going to start in chapter 13 of Judges 13, and we see in Judges 13 this consecration. Now, what's really interesting in this consecration, this setting apart, if you would, it's not, first of all, a setting apart of Samson. It is, but first it becomes a setting apart of who? His parents, specifically his mom. So Judges chapter 13, I'll begin reading here a little bit. It says, again, the children of Israel did evil in the sight of Yahweh, the Lord, and the Lord Yahweh delivered them into the hand of the Philistines for 40 years. So again, the length of their chastisement now is going, instead of just being a dozen years or instead of an 18 years, it's 40 years. Now there was a certain man from Zorah of the family of the Danites whose name was Manoah. And his wife was barren and had no children. And the angel of Yahweh appeared to the woman and said to her, indeed, now you are barren and have borne no children, but you shall conceive and bear a son. Now, therefore, please be careful not to drink wine or similar drink and not to eat anything. For behold, you shall conceive and bear a son. No razor shall come to your head, for the child shall be a Nazarite to God from the womb, and he shall begin to deliver Israel out of the hand of the Philistines. So the woman came and told to her husband, saying, a man of God came to me, and his countenance was like the countenance of the angel of God, very awesome. But I did not ask him where he was from, and he did not tell me his name. And he said to me, behold, you shall conceive and bear a son. Now drink, nor eat anything unclean, for the child shall be a Nazarite to God from the womb to the day of his death. Then Manoah prayed to Yahweh and said, O my Lord, please let the man of God whom you sent come to us again and teach us what we shall do for the child who will be born. And God listened to the voice of Manoah, and the angel of God came to the woman again as she was sitting in the field. But Manoah, her husband, was not with her. Then the woman ran in haste and told her husband and said to him, look, the man who came to me the other day has just now appeared to me. So Manoah arose and followed his wife. When he came to the man, he said to him, are you the man who spoke to this woman? And he said, I am. Manoah said, now let your words come to pass. What will be the boy's role of life in his work? So the angel of the Lord said to Manoah, of all that I said to the woman, let her be careful. She may not eat anything that comes from the vine, nor may she drink wine or similar drink, nor eat anything unclean. All that I have commanded her, serve. Then Manoah said to the angel of Yahweh, please let us detain you, and we will prepare a young goat for you. And the angel of Yahweh said to Manoah, though you detain me, I will not eat your food. But if you offer a burnt offering, you must offer it to Yahweh. For Manoah did not know that he was the angel of Yahweh. Then Manoah said to the angel of Yahweh, what is your name, that I may, that when your word... And the angel of Yahweh said to him, why do you ask my name? Seeing that it is wonderfully wonderful. I know it just says wonderful, but in the Hebrew it's pele pele. It's wonderfully wonderful. Noah took the young goat with a great grain offering, and he offered it upon the rock to Yahweh, and he did a wondrous thing while Manoah and his wife looked on. It happened when the flame went up toward heaven from the altar. The angel of Yahweh ascended in the flame of fire. When Manoah and his wife saw this, they fell on their faces to the ground. When the angel of Yahweh appeared no more to Manoah and his wife, then Manoah knew that he was the angel of Yahweh. And Manoah said to his wife, we shall surely die because we have seen God. But his wife said to him, if the Lord had desired to kill us, he would not have accepted a burnt offering and a grain offering from our hands, nor would he have shown us all these things, nor would he have told us such things as these at this time. And so then the woman bore Samson and bore the son and gave him the name Samson. So what do we see? First of all, we see this visitation. In this visitation, we see that it's the angel of Yahweh. Now, we've talked about this a little bit when we were talking about Gideon, okay? When the angel of Yahweh came to visit Gideon. But the angel of Yahweh, as we bring it up here, is a pre-incarnate appearance of Jesus Christ. Okay? That's what I really believe. And so that God himself, just as Jesus is the manifestation of God on the earth, that God himself comes manifested in the flesh, and he comes and he appears to the wife of Manoah. And he tells the wife of Manoah that she's going to have a son. Okay? Again, he chooses a woman who is what? Barren. It's not a miracle if a woman who has a lot of kids has another kid. Make sense? But when Sarai became Sarah and she had a child, it was a what? It was a miracle. So he comes to a woman, and in fact, I could say the same thing with Hannah giving birth to Samuel, right? So when he comes to Manoah's wife, she is barren. Miraculous thing. She gave birth to a child. The child is going to be a what? A Nazirite. But he wants her. Now, this is really interesting. He wants her to be set apart so that even in the womb, think about this, so that even in the womb, he is set apart. Not set apart at birth. I see a little bit of the definition of when life begins, don't you? Here? Inception. That even from the womb, he was to be a what? A Nazirite. So if people start to say, where does the Bible ever talk about it? There's different places in the Bible. But I think this is a clear indication right now that God's saying life begins at conception. That from the womb, this child, because if he becomes a child when he's born, it doesn't really matter, right? What happened to him when he was in the womb. But it does matter. God wants him to be set apart all the way from the womb, okay? And so what is that? Well, we have the vow, the Nazaritic vow. And in the Nazaritic vow, you can go back to Numbers chapter 6, I believe it is. Yep, Numbers chapter 6, and you can look at these things. But there are three items that would set apart a Nazirite. Now, the part where she wasn't supposed to eat unclean food, that wasn't necessarily part of the Nazaritic vow. That was part of being what? Well, not just healthy, being Jew, okay? Being a part of the Israel. So if you were being faithful to God as a Jew, you weren't eating anything unclean anyway, okay? But specifically to the Nazaritic vow, they were not allowed to have anything that was from the vine, okay? From seed to skin, okay? So nothing was there, not a grape, not a raisin, juice, no wine, anything that you can imagine that would come from the vine, were not allowed to have it, okay? They weren't supposed to cut their hair, ever, okay? That's why I believe that Paul took a specific Nazirite, okay, for a period of time, and when he was in Cenchrea, he cut his hair, and he took it back to Jerusalem with him to offer it as a sacrifice to God, okay? So when you read the book of Acts, this still comes into play. Paul's doing this at that time, and the Jews still had periods of Nazaritic vows. They didn't have to be Nazirites from their whole life. Samson is an anomaly, okay? You would take a vow for a period of time to set yourself apart like as a Nazirite, okay? So think today, like when we have the Lenten season, okay, and people give things up. Well, someone, theoretically, if you use that analogy, would say, I'm for the next 40 days, I'm going to live the life of a Nazirite. Make sense? Those 40 days, they wouldn't have anything from the vine. They wouldn't touch any dead bodies, and they wouldn't cut their hair. But at the end of the 40 days, they would cut off their hair, right, and offer it as an offering unto God. Okay? So, but from Samson, Yahweh, the angel of Yahweh, comes and tells Manoah, that Samson was supposed to be set apart as a Nazirite from birth, or really even from the womb, all the way through the birth to the time of his death. Very important, okay? Okay, we flew through this, but very important as a foundation, the consecration. Remember, this is so huge. In fact, I've got a lot of verses here that I thought about. In fact, keep your finger there. Go to 1 Peter 1. Because, again, the theme that I want to drive through here, application-wise, to you and I, is the fact that we, in a sense, as well, are called not to be Nazirite, like legalistically looking at this, but to be Nazaritic as we follow the Nazarene. A lot of people, they have these paintings of Jesus with long hair. I don't think he had long hair. I think it's because they confused the fact that he was a Nazarene with that they wanted to be a Nazirite. He wasn't a Nazirite. He drank wine. He was a Nazarene. Now, John the Baptist, on the other hand, I think was a Nazirite, okay? Or a Nazaritic. Anyways, you get it, okay? We confused the difference between a Nazarene and a Nazirite, okay? Jesus wasn't a Nazirite. He was a Nazarene. And so I'm supposed to be Nazaritic in my following of the Nazarene. Anyways, you get that one. Work that one through. Anyways, it's beautiful. Anyways, but in 1 Peter chapter 1, look at verses 13 to 16. Therefore, gird up the loins of your mind, be sober, and rest your hope fully upon the grace that is to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, not conforming yourselves to the former lusts, as in your ignorance, but as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct, because it is written, be holy, for I am holy. God's calling for my life is to be conformed to the image of Christ, to be holy as he is holy. Does that make sense? Okay. What was the calling, if you would, on Samson's life? To be holy. He was supposed to be set apart and to be a picture to all the nation of one who is to be set apart unto God and what this would look like. Sadly, Samson is the picture of many believers today. We run in now into this, what I deem as the provocation. The provocation. Now, in this, as we're going to read this beginning in chapter 14, what I want you to note as I begin to read this is the balance between the sovereignty of God and the sinfulness of man. The sovereignty of God and the sinfulness of man. Beginning in chapter 14 of Judges. It says, now Samson went down to Timnah, and he saw a woman in Timnah. Now you understand Timnah is in the region of the Philistines, okay? So he goes down to Timnah, saw a woman in Timnah, the daughter of the Philistines. So he went up and told his father and his mother, saying, I have seen a woman in Timnah of the daughters of the Philistines. Now, therefore, get her for me as a wife. Then his father and his mother said to him, is there no woman among the daughters of your brethren or among all my people that you must go and get a wife from the uncircumcised Philistines? Think about it. You're supposed to be a what? Nazarite. You're supposed to be set apart unto God. You're supposed to be set apart for nothing that is what? Unclean. Is there nobody from your own people that you've got to go to this wife of the uncircumcised Philistines? And Samson said to his father, what? Get her for me, for she pleases me well. And dad said, no, in so many words, didn't they? Then they say, hey, look, doesn't this make sense for you to get a woman from the Israelites instead of going to these uncircumcised Philistines? But Samson comes back and says, what? I want her anyway. Get her for me. Now, you may think, over-dramatization. Maybe so. But I see a little spoiledness right here. And this is an aside. This is free. This is not necessarily in this. You can put that under the sinfulness of man if you want to. Anyways, this is a parenting thing. Sometimes we can destroy the work of God in a child's life by giving them everything they want. God does not give you everything that you want. Now, I say that because I think there are a lot of people who are devastated in their relationship with God because when they pray, they don't get everything they want. Oh, God, I want a pink Cadillac. No, I say that because you know I don't want a pink Cadillac. Anyways, but then I'm devastated if I don't what? Get a pink Cadillac. God doesn't really, what? Love me. We want to buy our kids love by giving them things. God doesn't do that. God gives us what? What we need. What we need. He gives us what we need. Now, sometimes he also gives us our wants, our greeds. Okay? But he's not obligated to do that, and he doesn't, because he knows what is best for us. And sometimes we beg, and finally God says what? Fine, you can have it. That's exactly right. You'll be sorry. I'll give it to you. But you're not going to be pleased in the end. And I see this happening with Samson, that as an adult, he hasn't learned wisdom from his parents, that God had come to his parents to set him aside and to teach him to live a life as a Nazarene. So that as he gets older, he says, I hear what you're saying, but I don't really care. I want what I want. Get her for me. Get her for me, for she pleases me. Verse 4, but his father and his mother did not know that it was of the Lord. that he was seeking an occasion to move against the Philistines, for at that time the Philistines had dominion over Israel. So Samson went down to Timnah with his father and his mother and came to the vineyards of Timnah. Now to his surprise, a young lion came roaring out against him. And the spirit of Yahweh came mightily upon him, and he tore the lion apart as one would have torn apart a young goat, though had nothing in his hand. But he did not tell his father and his mother what he had done. Then he went down and talked with a woman, and she pleased Samson well. After some time, when he returned to get her, he turned aside to see the carcass of the lion, and behold, a swarm of bees and honey were in the carcass of the lion. He took some of it in his hands and went along eating. When he came to his father and his mother, he gave some to them, and they also ate, but he did not tell them that he had taken the honey out of the carcass of the lion. So his father went down to the woman, and Samson gave a feast there, for young men used to do so. And it happened when they saw him that they brought 30 companions to be with him. Then Samson said to them, "Let me pose a riddle to you. If you can solve it correctly and explain it to me within the 7 days of the feast, then I will give you 30 linens of garments and 30 changes of clothing. But if you cannot explain it to me, then you shall give me 30 linen garments and 30 changes of clothing." And they said to him, "Pose your riddle, that we may hear it." So he said to them, "Out of the eater came something to eat, out of the strong came something sweet." Now for 3 days they could not explain the riddle, but it came to pass on the seventh day that they said to Samson's wife, "Entice your husband that he may explain the riddle to us, or else we will burn you and your father's house with fire. Have you invited us in order to take what is ours? Is that not so?" Then Samson's wife wept on him and said, "You only hate me and do not love me. You have posed a riddle to the sons of my people, but you have not explained it to me." And he said to her, "Look, I have not explained it to my mother, so shall I explain it to you?" Now she had wept on him 7 days while the feast lasted. And it happened on the seventh day that he told her, because she prayed. Then she explained the riddle to the sons of her people. So the men of the city said to him on the seventh day before the sun went down, "What is the lion?" And he said to them, "If you solve my riddle." Then the spirit of Yahweh came upon him mightily, and he went down to Ashkelon and killed 30 of their men, took their apparel, and gave the change of clothing to those who had explained the riddle. So his anger was aroused back up to his father's house, and Samson's wife was given to his companion who had been his best man. Okay, first of all, let's talk about the sovereignty of God. Because I see a whole lot of sinfulness of man there, don't you? But in the midst of the sinfulness of man, we start off with the fact that when Samson says, "But get her for me," that behind the scenes, God was what? God was working. God was seeking an occasion, a provocation with the Philistines. Romans 8:28 tells us that we know that all things what? Work together for good to those who love God and are called according to his purpose. How many things work together for good? All things. Do you believe that? Even when the sinfulness of man interjects into your life in a way that you didn't want it to, can God still use that for good? I use someone running through a stop sign. You know, in a sense, that's sin, right? So I'm riding down the road, and someone plows through the stop sign, and they hit me. It's not a pleasant moment, is it? It could cause me a lot of back injury and neck injury. But is still God on the throne? Is God still on the throne? Is he still sovereign? He is. Can he use even that event for my good in his glory? Can he? Okay. A lot of the nodding is getting weaker and weaker as we do this. Huh? It's part what? Part of all. It's part of all. What about cancer? Cancer that starts to rack through my body and starts to destroy me. Can God still use that for good? He can. In fact, Joseph said to his brothers back in Genesis 50, the very end. Jacob had died, and his brothers come to him. They're all concerned because now, you know, Joseph's this powerful guy, you know, and Jacob is dead. And so now what's he going to do to them, you know? When he had the opportunity, he threw Simeon into prison until the brothers came back, right? And so now what's he going to do with dad being gone? And so they come to him and they say what? Oh, hey, listen, before dad died, he told us to tell you to forgive us. How weak is that? You know, why didn't dad tell me that? You know, they lied. They're adding insult to injury. Anyways, and so Joseph, though, comes back to them and says, be at peace. Don't be concerned. For am I in the place of God? He said, I'm not in the place of God. And then he says something very specific. You meant it for evil. You meant it for evil. Quit hiding. Quit trying to water it down. Say what it was. You meant it for evil. But God meant it for good. But God meant it for good. Now, in this then, this is important. Do I believe that God raised up Samson to go after this Philistine woman from Timnath, and then, as we're going to see, after these harlots of the Philistines as well? No. God doesn't, we know from James chapter 1, God doesn't do what? He doesn't tempt any man to sin. But God can still use my sinfulness to bring about his purpose. Do you understand? God was going to deliver Israel from the Philistines, and he was going to use Samson to do it. Now, did it take God by surprise that Samson started going astray? Not at all. But can God work within those consequences? 100%. So, therefore, go eat and drink and be merry and do whatever you want to do, because God's still going to do what? No, yeah, you see. Going to work. No, that's what Romans 5 and the Romans 6 is all about. So should I continue to sin that grace may abound? May it never be so. God forbid. Say again. What a ghastly idea. I mean, for those who know him, it's a ghastly idea. But for those who don't know him, they see that as the out. Think about that. Jesus said, if you love me, you'll what? You'll keep my commandments. And those it is who do not love me will not keep my commandments. Sorry. And so the sovereignty of God plays out when we see that his father and his mother did not know that it was of the Lord. You can tell that I forgot I put these verses into the slideshow. Anyways. So we move on. The sinfulness of man. In the sinfulness of man, we see choices being made. First of all, Samson makes a choice, doesn't he? His first choice is that he wants what? A wife from the daughters of the Philistines. While we continue on, in chapter 15, where we're told that he got upset with his wife, and he went away. And while we read verse 1, it says, well, after a while, in the time of wheat harvest, it happened that Samson visited his wife with a young goat. And he said, let me go into my wife, into her room. But her father would not permit him to go in. Her father said, I really thought that you thoroughly hated her. Therefore, I gave her to your companion. Is not her younger sister better than she? Please take her instead. And Samson said to them, this time I shall be blameless. This time I shall be blameless. What's he stating? I wasn't blameless before. When I killed those 30 guys and I took their garments, I wasn't what? I wasn't blameless. But this time I will be blameless, right? He says, I'm going to be blameless regarding the Philistines if I harm them. Verse 4, then Samson went and caught 300 foxes. Literally, it's burrowing animals, but I like foxes. And he took torches and turned the foxes tail to tail and put a torch between each of the pairs of their tails. And when he had set the torches on fire, he let the foxes go. What do you think foxes do when they've got a fire right behind them. They run. And what happens when their tails are tied together while they're running? They run cattywampus. Yeah, whoever's strong, the other one's getting dragged. You know, I mean, they're just all over the place. And so they go into the standing grain of the Philistines, and they burn up both the shocks and the standing grain, as well as the vineyards and the olive groves. Then the Philistines said, "Who has done this?" And they answered, "Samson, the son-in-law of the Timnite, because he has taken his wife and given her to his companion." So the Philistines came up, and they burnt her and her father with fire. What did they say they were going to do if she didn't get the answer to the riddle? And eventually what happened? They burned her anyway. In her house. And Samson said to them, verse 7, "Since you would do a thing like this, I will surely take revenge on you, and after that I will cease." So he attacked them hip and thigh with great slaughter. Then he went down and dwelt in the cleft of the rock of Edom. Samson makes a decision. He's going to go down, he's going to have this wife, but then he doesn't like her anymore because she gave his secret out, right? And so he makes a decision to do what? To kill 30 men and give their change of clothes. And then he makes a decision to what? To leave her. And then he makes a decision months later to go down. Now, you're the father. Now, I understand in our culture this doesn't make any sense at all. But put yourself back in that culture, okay? You're her father. What do you think? He doesn't want any part of her anymore, right? So what does he do? He does what a good father would do in the Philistine culture. In the Philistine culture, he turns around and he gives his daughter to another man to take care of her, right? Because Samson's not going to come back for her. But lo and behold, what? Samson comes back. And Samson's what? He's angry. He's mad. And so now he goes and he grabs the tails of the foxes and he burns up all their crops. And so now the Philistines do what? They come back. They retaliate. Isn't what war's all about, right? You do this, I do this. So I got to do what? Something a little bit bigger. And so now Samson makes another choice, and that choice is to do what? To fight against the Philistines. Now all along, again, go back to that sovereignty of God. What was God's plan? To destroy the Philistines, to give the Israelites freedom from the tyranny of the Philistines. Do you get it? This may not be the best scenario, but God is using the sinfulness of man to accomplish his purposes. Does that make sense? So as we continue to read here, in chapter 15, then we see Lehi. Listen what it says now. "And the men of Judah said, 'Why have you come up against us?' So they answered, 'We have come up for Samson to do to him as he has done to us.' Then 3,000, you're pretty impressive. Okay, when the posse is 3,000. Okay? 3,000 men of Judah went down to the cleft of the rock of Edom and said to Samson, listen to what they say. "Do you not know that the Philistines, what is this you have done?" And he said to them, "As they did to me, so I have done to them." But they said to him, "We have come down to arrest you, that we may deliver you into the hand of the Philistines." Then Samson said to them, "Swear to me that you will not kill me yourselves." So they spoke to him, saying, "No, but we will tie you securely and deliver you into their hand, but we will surely not kill you." And they bound him with two new ropes and brought him up from the rock. When he came to Lehi, the Philistines came shouting against him. Then the Spirit of Yahweh came mightily upon him, and the ropes that were in his arms became like flax that is burned with fire, and his bonds broke loose from his hands. And he found the fresh jawbone of a donkey, reached out his hand, and took it and killed 1,000 men with it. Then Samson said, "With the jawbone of a donkey, heaps upon heaps, with the jawbone of a donkey, I have slain 1,000 men." And so it was, when he had finished speaking, that he threw the jawbone from his hand and he called that place Ramoth Lehi. Then he became very thirsty, so he cried out to Yahweh and said, "You have given me this great deliverance by the hand of your servant, and now shall I die and fall into the hand of the uncircumcised?" So God split the hollow place that is in Lehi. Water came out, and he drank, and his spirit revived. Therefore he called its name En Hachoreh, which is in Levi to this day. Now, here we get. And he judged Israel 20 years in the of the Philistines. We're going to come back up to the other verses, but let's start with verse 20. What does it mean happened in verse 20? Israel had what? For the next 20 years, they had rest. God had what? God had delivered them. God had accomplished his purpose through an imperfect, immoral, if you would, man. But think now, even more in depth, to Samson's choices here. Samson was supposed to be a what? A Nazirite. What were the 3 points? He wasn't supposed to do what? Drink wine, cut his hair, touch anything dead. On the way down to Timnath, what did he do? He killed a lion. Now, debate whether that was the death or not. But later when he goes back down, he gets what? He gets honey out of the carcass. He touches the dead body. Okay? What else does he do? He chooses a woman who lives good. That's great. And that's exactly right. Who lives in the valley of the vineyards. Okay? And they have a what? A feast that lasts how many days? 7 days. This is an argument from silence. Okay? But he probably what? He probably drank the entire time he was there. Two out of what? Three. Two out of three. And you know where we're heading with this one because you know the story of Samson, right? Now, there's one other choice, though, that I want to talk about, and that is the choice of Israel. Israel made a choice here. Did you see it? What was Israel's decision? What was their choice? Say again? They could have followed Samson. They could have followed the deliverer that God had raised up. But they chose the Philistines over God. Remember that words are important. Don't you know that the Philistines have rule over us? In that statement, what are they ultimately stating? The same thing as the scribes and Pharisees. Very good. They've forgotten who ultimately rules over those who rule over us. God is ultimately sovereign. And God didn't want his children to live in bondage to the seven nations who were in that land. He wanted them, if you were here at Sunday school, you would have heard that. He wanted them to be eradicated. They were to be punished. Israel wasn't supposed to be even dwelling in their midst. They weren't supposed to make covenants with them. They weren't supposed to marry their daughters because their daughters would lead them astray. But Israel made a decision. And again, as that cycle of sin continued, the new normal is so far below what the normal would have been when they first went into the land. It was okay. It was normal by this point for Samson to have gone to Timnath and got a wife from the Philistines. Think about it. I mean, read this. Do you not think sometimes, time when in his own eyes, in the last days, because evil will abound, the love of many will wax cold. We've got to be careful. In our day, that new normal is not normal for 50, 100 years ago. Now, I understand I can't be legalistic, and I'm not going to go back to the days of togas and so we can dress like it was in the days of the New Testament and stuff like that. I understand that's the application. But again, I want to challenge you. Are we letting our culture define the standards of God? Or are we taking the standards of God and standing more apart from our culture? You have numerous verses there on your sheet that you can look at with the sinfulness of man. But they all deal with a choice. God has given man a choice. Choose life or choose death. It all started from the garden. In the garden, he placed two special trees, the tree of life and the tree of death. And he told Adam, you can eat from any tree except for the tree of death, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Because the day you eat of it, you shall surely die. It means he could have eaten from the tree of life, but he didn't choose that. He chose to eat from the tree of death. Now, I know Satan came and he deceived Eve, and Eve gave to her husband who was with her, and they ate it. They could have rejected Satan, but they rejected God. They chose death over life. And so, the book of Deuteronomy, the very end of the book of Deuteronomy, Moses comes down to the same thing. He says, choose life that you may live and that your children may live after you. Jeremiah says, that God says to him, he says, this is the message I want you to present to the people before I set before you today, the choice between life and death. It's the same thing. The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is life, eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Choose life. This is life eternal, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom you've sent. Choose. Sinfulness of man, we have a choice. Choose God. Well, the culmination, in the end then, we see Samson's decline and Samson's death. While Samson's decline, he continually again goes in that cycle himself. Okay? And his decline is because he hasn't set himself apart to God. And again, I don't have time to go through all these verses that are on your sermon note sheet. But in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, well, Proverbs chapter 7 tells you not to go by the house of the what? Of the adulteress, okay, of the harlot, okay? Because she's going to come out and she's going to try to woo you to come in. And her ways, though, are the ways of what? Death. And every man who fell to her was a what? Strong man. If you have New American Standard, ESV, yours is going to say, and they were mighty, they were numerous men. That's an improper translation, okay? The Hebrew word is mighty. And if you were in Sunday school, I showed you one of those in Deuteronomy 7, verse 1. That the word means mighty. Everyone, every man who falls has thought that he was strong. He that thinks he standeth, take heed lest he fall. Oh, it won't happen to me. I'm stronger than that. Ask those guys who are in jail. I'll give into it just this once. Ask a lot of those guys who are in jail for crimes that they thought they would never have perpetrated, because it all started on the slippery slope. And ultimately, the wages of sin is what? Death. And that's where it leads Samson. Ultimately, it leads him to death. He goes off in verse chapter 16. We read that he has this time with a harlot and Gaza, and he avoids them getting him then. But then he goes down and he finds Delilah. And Delilah does the same weeping and the crying and, oh, you got to tell me your secret of your strength and all this kind of stuff. And so Samson does all the games and says, you know, well, you got to bind my hair and, oh, you got to do this and, oh, you got to do that. He's not telling her. He's just putting her off. He's playing the game. He's playing the game. Do you get it? He's playing a game, and in the end, if you play the game long enough, you're going to what? You're going to lose. You're going to lose. And she weeps and cries, and he fell to it before. He's going to fall to it again. And so he tells her the ultimate secret. And the ultimate secret was the final straw of the camel's back. to cut his hair. He had already rejected God. He had already turned away from God in the touching of the dead body. He already turned away from God in the drinking of the wine. He fully destroys that Nazaritic vow by having his hair cut off. So in his death, though, we see this loss, the loss of his strength, the loss of his eyes, and the loss of his dignity. When he's taken and he's captured, he loses his strength. He goes it like every other time, but he can't do it. And they gouge out his eyes, and they use him like a circus sideshow before all their people. In fact, in this final act that we're going to see in just a moment, he's there in their temple because they're mocking him. And not only are they mocking him, but they're mocking who? God. The God of Israel. That's exactly right. They understood where his power came from. They understood who he represented. They understood who was using him. Therefore, whether you eat or drink, or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. That word in the Greek, doxa, glory, ultimately, originally meant reputation. It means glory, the reputation of God. Whatever you do adds or detracts from the reputation of God. Just remember that. And so if you really love God, what do you want to do with the reputation of God? You want it to be honored. You want it to be glorified. But here at the very end of chapter 16, we see verse 23. Now the lords of the Philistines gathered together to offer a great sacrifice to Dagon, their god. And they rejoiced and they said, "Our God has delivered into our hands Samson, our enemy." When the people saw him, they praised their God, for they said, "Our God has delivered into the hands our enemy, the destroyer of our land, the one who had multiplied our dead." So it happened when their hearts were merry that they said, "Call for Samson that he may perform for us." So they called for Samson from the prison and he performed for them. And they stationed him between the pillars. And Samson said to the lad who held him by the hand, "Let me feel the pillars which support the temple so that I can lean on them." Now the temple was full of men and women, and all the lords of the Philistines were there. About 3,000 men and women were on the roof watching while Samson performed. Then Samson called to Yahweh, saying, "O Lord God, remember me, I pray. Strengthen me, I pray, just this once. O God, that I may with one blow take vengeance on the Philistines for my two eyes." And Samson took hold of the two middle pillars which supported the temple, and he braced himself against them, one on his right and one on his left. And Samson said, "Let me die with the Philistines." And he pushed with all of his might, and the temple fell on the lords and all the people who were in it. So the dead that were killed at his death were more than he had killed all his life. His final prayer: "Let me die with the Philistines." I think there was a recognition of why he was there. He was there in the temple because he had steadily walked away from his God, and it placed him square where he didn't ever want to be. If you walked with the Philistines and you played with the Philistines, in the end, you're going to die at the hands of the Philistines. But God in his grace answered him one last time. Did he have to? He didn't. But here's a sad thing. Let me just finish with this. When Samson says, "I want to take vengeance on the Philistines," does he want to take vengeance on the Philistines for the name of God? Because they put his eyes out. He's still struggling with who? Himself. What's the core of sin? Me. It's all about me. Again, he turned around and focused his eyes. And so Hebrews chapter 12 talks about the chastisement of God upon his children. In the end, if we do not respond to God, what will he do? He'll take us home. He'll take us home. So I want to ask you in the end, as he who called you is holy, you will be holy in all your conduct. Are you pursuing holiness? Or are you playing with the world like Samson did? What item in your life needs to be removed or changed in order to facilitate your pursuit of holiness? Assume for a moment you're pursuing it. That's your desire. So what's in your life that needs to be taken away? I challenge you to do an inventory and ask God, God, show me one thing, especially even this season, remembering Christ coming and his desire for us. One thing I can give you as a gift. Do you truly believe that what others mean for evil, God can use for good? Are there choices that you're making that are leading you away from God? And then finally, is there a need to change the way you think and the way you act? Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. I thank you, Lord, for the truth that you record in your word, even regarding the life of Samson. Shy away from giving us the negatives, Lord, but you showed us how you could work even in spite of us. God, I pray that you would be exalted in our lives. Lord, help us not to seek after the ways of the Gentiles, but Lord, to be holy as you are holy for your glory. In Christ's name, amen. I didn't see you do it.